That was a cool ending to that song. I love Joanne. Joanne does our slides, and she always emails me about the middle of the week, and I'm still working on my sermon. And she's like, "Pastor, are these slides good?" And I usually look them over and say, "Yeah, but I must have missed that one. I've never heard that ending of that tune." And I love that hymn. It's actually Irish folk song, and so you can kind of hear the Irish tune. But that was kind of a cool little twist to that song. So. Thank you, Joanne, for finding that unique version. For those of you who know me, I'm Reverend Matthew Lauer, or Pastor Matt. You don't have to call me Reverend. That sounds kind of too formal. But I'm so grateful to worship with you today. And before we begin our sermon, I want to share about some cool things in the community and what God has allowed Christy and I to do. And so on Friday, there was a veteran stand-down event at the Tanglewood Center in Lindora. And so stand down in the military means it's a time of rest. So it's a time when soldiers can get medical care, or they can get new clothing or various needs taken care of. Well, the VA and various government officials and organizations, even Christian organizations, put together a stand down event for homeless vets or veterans in need or family members in need. And it went on for 2 hours, and so Christy and I got to go and witness this and to see an amazing door of opportunity for not only homeless veterans, but for veterans or people in need. So just kind of cool to see these different organizations, you know, doing what we should be doing as a church, you know, serving the poor, serving various people. And I was just encouraged that we can partner with things going on. You know, God calls us to walk alongside people, and then there's organizations where we can serve. And there was one organization, I forget the name, I think it was Youngstown Blue Coats, and they give clothing to homeless vets or homeless people, and they go in the woods behind the VA, and they look for homeless veterans, and so it's kind of cool things that are going on in our community, but we can get plugged in. As Dennis mentioned, Chris and I went to New Life last night, and it's interesting how God connects messages from different pastors. The text wasn't on what I'm preaching in Nehemiah chapter 6, but the passage was in James, but it's a similar topic. And I forget the name, Christy, so you might need to help me out, but I think it was like my stupid mouth or my loud mouth or what was it? My big mouth. That's what it was. Talking about how words affect people and how sometimes that even though we mean to say something in the right way because of our sinful nature, sometimes we communicate something out of anger or frustration. And so it kind of hit me last night. I'm like, God, I don't know why, like, you're having them teach this topic that I'm talking about, slander in Nehemiah chapter 6, but there's something there. And so I just thought it was interesting that, you know, God gave us a voice. God gave us a mouth. You know, the mouth is used for various things. Some good. You know, we need our mouth to eat. We need our mouth to talk. Sometimes talking can get us in trouble. And I love to talk. If you guys know me, I can talk for hours. And Christy's like, Matt, you know, trying to pull me away from conversations. But if we're not careful because of sin, we can often use our mouths to hurt people. And so that was kind of the gist of that sermon. And so how it connects today to Nehemiah. Well, as we know, Nehemiah has been dealing with opposition for the past two chapters. In chapter 4, we saw him face opposition of God's enemies, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab. And so these gentlemen were not only enemies of the Jews. The sad thing is, Sanballat, the kind of the ringleader of this, was a Samaritan Jew. And so Samaritans were half Jews. They were they're part Jewish, they're part of a different country, but they disobeyed God by marrying different cultures. So back in that day, that wasn't allowed from what God commanded his people. But anyway, so you would think that even though he's semi-related to the Jewish population or these people, that he'd be nice, but Satan is using him to attack God, God's people, and try to thwart God's plan of rebuilding Jerusalem. So you have this going on. And so Nehemiah, through God's strength, you know, squashes this attack. And then in chapter 5, you know, he faces not only opposition from Tobiah, and Sambat and Geshem, you know, that kind of that's squashed, but he faces infighting from his own people. So I don't know about you, but I'd be like, seriously, God? Like, again? Like, I titled my sermon, Not Again. And then, so chapter 5, he faces this crisis of a famine. So you have the higher class, you know, kind of the wealthier people, and the lower class, poor people, fighting over food. And so the wealthier class are kind of hogging all the food and making the poor people, you know, pay taxes that they shouldn't be paying. And so Nehemiah steps in a godly manner and deals with these people and calls them out for being arrogant and not loving their neighbor. Just a basic summary. And then in chapter 6, hence my title, Not Again, here comes the band of rebels, Tobiah, Sanballat, and Geshem, again to thwart Nehemiah's plan of following God's will of building the wall of Jerusalem. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. That's where we'll be this morning. Again, Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 9, or it's on the screen. And so if you see in your Bibles before you, that a word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, and the Arab, the rest of our enemies, and the rest of their enemies, so there was a bunch of people with them, that rebuilt, the I, meaning Nehemiah, rebuilt the wall, and not a gap was left in it. So in chapter 4, they were still building the wall. There were still some gaps in the wall that were exposed, and so they needed all the manpower to go and to fight and build the wall. And so in Nehemiah 6, two chapters later, we see that the wall is coming to a close, that the finishing touches are being put on. But as often as enemies do, they try one last time to get in to attack and destroy what God is doing. And so the word got out that Nehemiah was, you know, finishing up, putting the finishing touches, and the gate was about to be installed. So Sanballat, Geshem, and Tobiah hatched a scheme to thwart Nehemiah, try to thwart him once again. So they say in verse 2, Sanballat and Geshem sent a message to Nehemiah, come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. But Nehemiah, look at the verse 3, said they were scheming to harm me, so I sent messengers to them with this reply, I'm carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. So I don't know about you, but I'd be frustrated at this point. I'd be like, God, I'm tired of these enemies coming to me. I know you've dealt with it, but why do they keep, what do they keep attacking me? Why do they keep, you know, wanting to thwart your plan? And so our first point this morning, or example we're looking at, is how to handle opposition in the form of slander, but how do you react in times of slander? And so the first example we're going to look at is that Nehemiah didn't respond impulsively. So if you're anything like me, when I'm faced with gossip or someone slanders me, I immediately want to attack them. I immediately go after them and say, no, you're wrong, and spew, and kind of just, you know, get back at them. Obviously, that's not godly. But it's our first reaction, because when we're wrong, we want to fight back. But look at what Nehemiah did. He didn't fight back. Let me get my tablet up here. So Nehemiah didn't fight back. And so there's a great quote from our founder, A.B. Simpson, who talks about slander, and if I can find it. And so just listen to this in the midst of Nehemiah. Dr. A.B. Simpson, our founder of the Christian Mission Alliance, once said, I would rather play with a forked lightning or take in my hands living wires, so imagine like a telephone wire but exposed wires, with their fire currents than speak a reckless word against any servant of Christ. Or idly repeat the slander starts with which thousands of Christians are hurling on others to hurt their own souls and bodies. And so we know that Sanballat obviously wasn't a Christian, but usually when we face a slanderous argument or slanderous attack on our own selves, it's from like-minded people. It's usually from those from closest to us or who know us or know how to get under our skin. And so these are some strong words from our founder, that he would rather grab live wires. Could you imagine grabbing live wire electricity? You'd probably die. You grab a current. then face, you know, speaking badly about somebody. Dr. A.B. Simpson goes on to say, the reason why Christians sometimes aren't filled with joy, they're not blessed and prosperous in life, may that some dart which you have flung with an angry voice or an idle hour of thoughtless gossip is pursuing you in its way as it describes a circle which always springs back to the source from which it came, every shaft of bitterness and every evil and idle word. So oftentimes, you know, when we deal with slander or some kind of gossip act, that the way we deal with it is just to let it kind of fizzle out. I know it's hard to say, but usually sometimes when someone speaks kind of a nasty word against you, the best thing to do is just let them just kind of fizzle out, because eventually, you know, God's going to convict them of their wrongdoing, or they're going to be dealt with. And so this is what Nehemiah implies here in verse 1 through 3. So, this is kind of some backstory to this. So they sent these messengers to Nehemiah because they knew they would pull him out of Jerusalem. The wall wouldn't be completed. And so we know from the first couple of chapters that the Jews were kind of scared because, you know, they were in an exposed environment. There was no really security, no advanced weaponry, no army. But Nehemiah was tasked to lead in the rebuilding and also kind of in the security of Jerusalem. And so they knew if they were removed, Jeremiah. There's so many Mayas in the Bible. They removed Nehemiah from the leadership of the wall, that they would once again probably succeed not only in conquering Jerusalem, but also conquering the livelihoods of the Jews, thus making them fear and run away. How true is this of the enemy Satan when he tries to pull us away from church or people where we are connected most to God? Satan knows that if we are isolated, we are more prone to spiritual attack and more likely to give in to his lies about ourselves or others. This is why it's important to surround ourselves with other Christians who can support us when going through difficult times or help combat the lies when we feel attacked. I don't know about you, but often my most dark times in my life are when I'm isolated or when I'm away from people. It was a great 10 months. It was being here. It was really hard, but I often faced spiritual attacks from Satan because I was alone. And I didn't have Christy. And I had you guys, but I didn't have Christy there to kind of help me pray through these things I was facing. But I found in my life, and I'm not sure if it's true of your life, but often I've found that Satan most attacks me when I'm alone, I'm isolated from other people. So therefore, it's imperative to be plugged into a small group or be in connection daily or weekly, at least weekly, with other believers. Satan often speaks lies that twist the truth about us, about God or his people, that often easily fall into the trap of lies. We know that lies have been around since Genesis chapter 3. We know that Satan tempted Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, you know, through the serpent. We know that he said, did God really say you surely can die? You know, they were testing God. Testing them to test God, to say God didn't really say that. Well, we know God said they'd die if they ate of the fruit of the tree of good and evil, but they weren't supposed to. But Satan does that. He often takes truth and twists it and says, okay, take a little bite of this and you won't die, but guess what? They became lost without God, and then they were ashamed because of what they did. And then they try to cover it up. They try to cover up, say, God, we weren't running from you. And then chapter 4, we see of Genesis, we see that they have a beautiful family. We see that that they have Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve have Cain and Abel. And then Cain becomes jealous of Abel and he kills his brother. And then he lies about it. So it's interesting how something so naive could often turn into a horrible mistake or even, you know, murder. Slander hopefully doesn't turn into that, but it can leave someone scarred for life. And so my imperative here is that be careful of the words you say to people and have people kind of check you and keep you accountable for what you say. And myself included, I need people to keep me accountable because without God, without his redemption power in our life, we tend to speak evil on other people. So this is why it's imperative to not react harshly and always go back to God and compare what he's saying to us versus what Satan is saying to us. Because we know God's word is pure, God's word is perfect, and we know that God's word is true and that Satan is powerless under God's word. Nehemiah knew this, and he knew that the schemes of the enemy had no power under God. This is why he didn't react impulsively. Nehemiah knew that the enemy had previously been plotting to thwart God's plan for the wall of Jerusalem, and that he had mistrust in them so much that another attack, though hurtful, didn't thwart him or didn't cause him to stumble. Meaning that Nehemiah was level-headed and responded in a way in which wisdom was paramount. He sent his own messengers to Sanballat, and he told them the truth of why he wasn't coming to meet them. He had a great project to complete in finishing the wall. Now, imagine if you were in this situation. And I know if I were Nehemiah, I don't know if I would have went, but I would have been really angry and probably would have sent an army. I would have called, well, they didn't have phones back then, but I would have called King Artaxerxes and said, look, these fools are trying to thwart your plan again, King, for you sending me down here to build Jerusalem. Can you send some army, rangers down here to kick some butt? And obviously, that's not what Nehemiah did, but I think in a rash way, killing his enemy sounds like a rational response, but that's not how Nehemiah acted, and that's what we might model today. Nehemiah, though annoyed, dealt with it through godly means. He didn't deal with it through his own hands. Thus, Nehemiah remained level-headed. I think there's something to be learned from Nehemiah's character here that can be applied to our lives today. That when we face accusations of slander, we have two options: to fight back, which often doesn't really get us anywhere, which can lead to sin, or we can fight back with the truth or the word of God or what God's word says about us. As Christians, we personally have a relationship with the Lord through his son Jesus Christ, and we have the source of all truth on our side. Instead of fighting back on our own, let's give it to God to fight. I know this is difficult for many of us, especially for me. This is what God wants for us. He declares in his word, as we saw earlier, that he fights for us, and he will. But often, we get in the way of God fighting for us. We have God's truth in the Bible. We have the Holy Spirit who illuminates Scripture for us. And we also have him to help discern us when things aren't right. Yet often, we do things in our own power and are left defeated. But we don't have to feel this way, friends, when we go through trials or battles of different kinds. Especially when we face accusations, we need to give them to God. Gavin Ortland, in his article, Three Ways to Respond to Slander, says that the tendency when we are slandered is to think we have to fix everything, particularly in winning back those who have heard the slander and sharing your side of the story. But often it's the fear of people, not the fear of God, that produces this instinct. And he goes on to say, in my experience, recipients of slander can often tell that what they're hearing is wrong, and sometimes we only make these things worse when we try to defend ourselves. He goes on to say, I love Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher. A great lie is unnoticed is like a big fish out of water. It dashes and plunges, and it beats itself to death in a short time. See, Nehemiah did this. He gave it to God and knew his enemies were wrong and trusted what God said about him and that his plan was what he needed to focus on. Nehemiah, through God's help, was smart enough and even cunning enough to deceive his enemies with the truth. And so, it's kind of interesting when you think of deception, you think of it being a bad thing. Or if you're you work for the CIA, it's a good thing. Counterintelligence is a good thing. But often when you think of deception, it's bad. But God uses it here for good and uses the truth to deceive the enemy who is deceiving Nehemiah. It's interesting how that works. Nehemiah could have made up some grand scheme or accused his attackers why he shouldn't go down to Ono to visit with Sanballat, this evildoer. But Nehemiah remained level-headed and focused on what God called him to do. The notes for the Nehemiah study Bible says, Nehemiah's sharp reply may seem like a haughty response to a reasonable invitation, but he correctly discerned the insincerity of his enemies and didn't let that distract him from accomplishing God's will. Nehemiah simply responds intact in a clever manner. How? Because his identity and his trust was in the Lord God Almighty, not in human power or human will. The lesson for us then, based on this example of Nehemiah, is to respond wisely to accusations in a well-thought-out, prayed-up manner, not in an impulsive or reactive manner. So if we're faced with gossip this week or faced with some kind of accusation, let us practice that. First, we need to respond in prayer to God that these false claims, or that we need him to address these false claims through revealing what God says about us in his word and graciously correcting others intact who have wronged us. The next example of how Nehemiah deals with his accusers is that he responds in truth, which comes in Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Let me read it for you. Nehemiah says in verse 5 of chapter 6, and the fifth time, and I don't know about you, but we just read that it said a fourth time. And then I'm like, if Nehemiah must be thinking, God, seriously, a fifth time? This is like the eighth time they've attacked me. Why again? But he didn't respond that way. Then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, and his hand was written an unsealed letter, which said, it's reported to me among the nations, and Geshem says it's true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you're building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you have become their king, and have appointed prophets to make the proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now this report will give back to the king, so come, let us confer together. So, if it wasn't enough to try to trap Nehemiah to come down to Ono, where they're kind of, I guess, where Sanballat and his rival gang were located, their headquarters was, he tries to make this mock letter that says that Nehemiah is planning a coup d'etat to overthrow the government, which we know Nehemiah is not, because Nehemiah was a government official of the Persian king. Nehemiah had God's approval, well, got the king's approval through God's help, King Artaxerxes to go to Jerusalem in the first place for 12 years to build the wall. So we know that he was in good standing with the king. But it's just interesting that Sanballat and these kind of evildoers were once again trying to thwart Nehemiah. It's like, well, we didn't get him to come down to us and kill him, but maybe we're going to ruin his reputation through a letter. And obviously, we know that Nehemiah didn't give in as we look at the text. Nehemiah responds in chapter 8. I sent this reply. Nothing like you are saying is happening. You're just making it out of your head. The Nehemiah responds in chapter 9. They're all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for work and will not be completed. So this didn't stop Nehemiah from accomplishing God's will. Nehemiah kept going and building the wall. So my question was, what is wrong with Sanballat and his crew? Why won't they let off? Well, enemies of God often seek every possibility to defeat us. They'll try every scheme possible to get us away from God and try to thwart us from doing his will. Sadly, not only can this happen in our own personal lives with our family and friends, it could happen in church as well. Things can be said to leadership of the congregation that were never meant to be said, but are said because of just issues that turn into more issues. This can cause splits or even cause people to never step foot in church again. The enemy doesn't want the church to succeed, so sadly he can use pastors or even leadership to speak hurtful words or of gossip about something that may not be true. So how do we combat gossip? By speaking truth, sometimes through tough love. Let us look at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 through 32. And if you guys know, the Apostle Paul dealt with a lot of church issues in his day. There's a lot of, you know, messy things going on. We know that Paul preached and was a pastor during and a missionary during the first century. And so the church was still kind of figuring out, you know, their identity and who they were. But on top of that, there was a lot of false teaching or just kind of issues that Paul, you know, was sent by God to fix. And so Ephesians accounts part of this. So again, we're in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 through 32. This is what Paul says. Do not let any wholesome talk come out of your mouth, but but only what is helpful for building others up, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Again, 29 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, which with whom you are sealed from the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ forgave you. So Nehemiah could have responded in anger. I'm sure he was no doubt angry. I would have been angry too with, you know, multiple attacks. Not only as we see in chapter 4, but as I mentioned, in chapter 5 from his own people. Then again, chapter 6, from the same enemies who attacked him in chapter 4. He was no doubt angry. I would have been angry at this point too. And Nehemiah could have acted in malice. He could have, you know, murdered his enemies. And that would have been away with that. But that's not what God wanted from Nehemiah here. And this is what we need to model today. Though I know Nehemiah didn't know the Apostle Paul, as the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Ephesians 100 years later after Nehemiah went to be with the Lord, the principle remains the same for Nehemiah. Nehemiah was kind enough in tough love to love his enemies. He boldly spoke the truth to his enemies by saying, what you're saying about me isn't true. It's made up, and it's made up in your head. See, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem were stirring up false rumors about Nehemiah, that Nehemiah was a self-proclaimed king. They also said in verse 6, the Jews were planning to revolt and establish their own kingdom and Nehemiah's king, which we know is false. But if Nehemiah didn't squash these rumors, word could have gotten back to King Xerxes that a coup was likely to happen and thus would have ended Nehemiah's life. However, Nehemiah again responded in verse 8, this is all made up. And it must have taken a lot of guts for Nehemiah to boldly correct his enemies to get them to stop slandering his name or distract him from accomplishing the mission of God, which was to build the wall of Jerusalem. So the takeaway from Nehemiah dealing with Sanballat, Geshem, and Tobiah is that speaking truth and relying on God's truth is vital in correctly handling our enemies. I know it's hard to give our battles to God, but this is how we succeed and keep falling from the temptation of slandering our own opponents, which is a sin. We're no better off, you know, if we're facing slander gossip, we're no better off when we gossip against them because it's still a sin. And I know that's a temptation sometimes. At this point, like I just said, we'd be no more different than our enemies. This is imperative to give all of our battles to God because God will fight for us and is willing to fight on our behalf, as we saw earlier in the book of Nehemiah. We just have to surrender everything to him. Finally, the third example of how Nehemiah dealt with slander in Nehemiah chapter 6 is that he gave it over to God in prayer. And though I know if some of you have been here from our study of Nehemiah, that almost every chapter we see Nehemiah pray. Not only pray when he faces conflict, but he prays before he does anything. And it's a model for us today that everything that we should do should be prayed up and given to God. So Nehemiah says in verse 9, they were trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for work and will not be completed. But then notice what he says in the next verse. But I prayed. I prayed to God, now strengthen my hands. Nehemiah realized that facing this slanderous attack was going to take more than wisely dealing with his enemies, but not giving in through speaking truth. Though we know they wouldn't relent, Nehemiah goes to God for divine help, something we see him do a lot, as I just spoke about. More often than not, we try to solve things without God's help or going to him through prayer. Thus, we end up feeling defeated or fall flat on our faces without going to God for help. Instead, we need to give everything to God, and thus includes going to God in prayer. And I know for me, prayer is oftentimes not a natural response to conflict. I know that I sometimes when I deal with it on my own, like, God, I can handle it. But folks and friends, we can't handle it on our own. We can't handle our own enemies by ourselves. And we know we have a God who fights for us. Because prayer is often how God fights our battles, and we can be assured that he will give us peace. And peace often comes in praying. Nehemiah knew this, and this is why we see him pray often. There's comfort in praying. So let us be a praying people, not just when we face spiritual attacks or when people attack us with accusations or even from our own enemy, Satan. But let us be a praying people because this is how God often deals with us, how he helps us grow closer to him, and how he accomplishes his will. We know one of the core values of the Christian Mission Alliance is that prayer is the primary work of God's people. And not only does prayer give us hope and peace, but it's often how God accomplishes his will on earth. I know all of us are facing different kinds of hurts today, and maybe from family, maybe from friends, maybe from teachers, or, you know, people that mean good, but have, because of sin, have spoken evil against you. Whatever it may be, or even facing physical pain, I pray that whatever we're facing, we give it to God, because God is better for us and wants to live in his truth. God is a God of hope, and God is a God of mercy and peace. And if this is what you need today, I pray that God would touch your soul in this way. Let us pray and transition into a time of communion. Heavenly Father, Lord, we know that you are the giver of life, you're the giver of hope, and that, Lord, that every good thing comes from you. And God, we know that sometimes we're faced with voices from the enemy, and Lord, sometimes we get caught up in think what people say about us or what the enemy says about us, Lord, that we don't really hear you. And God, I pray in those moments that whatever we face or what people may say against us or call us names, Lord, that we'd run to you, Lord, because what you say about us is what matters. And God, our identity is wrapped up in you, not what people say. Lord, I know in my own life I've been wounded what people have said about me that aren't true. And Lord, I'm sure there's people here or even listening online, God, that there's been things where people were well-intended people, but in their sinful act or are not thinking, Lord, that they ruined someone's life. And God, I pray, Lord, that you'd heal wounds of our church, you'd heal wounds of people in our community, Lord, that we'd be a loving people, we'd be a gracious people, Lord, and that we'd speak truth and love, God. Doesn't mean that we have to, you know, kind of be people that don't correct people or don't be people that show tough love, God, because you showed tough love a lot, Lord. You flipped tables in the middle of the tabernacle, Lord, and you had to get nasty with people, but Lord, you did it in love and righteous anger. Lord, there's a difference between being angry in sin and being righteously angry, Lord, and I pray that you'd help discern that, God, of how to deal with people who make us angry. And God, I pray that we'd first respond through in prayer, but also in love of how you deal with us, Lord, because, Lord, we're sinners, God. We come before the communion table, Lord, sinners. We have issues, Lord, that we know that that you're working us through sanctification. You're making us more like you, Lord, but until we go to be with you, God, we know because of our nature and the world we live in, Lord, that we're prone to sin. And God, like the great hymn says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Lord, we are prone to wander because of sin, but Lord, we know that we are safe in your arms because you are our Savior. God, I pray that we'd never leave the fold of God. And God, I pray that you'd rescue us and keep us in your loving arms the rest of our lives. And God, as we reflect on communion, God, as we prepare our hearts, Lord, right now, and I ask everyone just to bow and reflect on what communion means, God. We know that thousands of years ago, Lord, you met on the Thursday before you were crucified, and you had the Passover meal, Lord, and you said that the body, the bread and the wine were symbols of your death, or that the bread was your body broken for us, and the way that the wine was the blood spilled out for us, God. And we know that that we don't celebrate transubstantiation like some other brothers and sisters do, Lord, meaning that the body and the bread somehow becomes your body and the blood, the wine becomes your blood. We know that's not the case, Lord, but we know that these are more than symbols, Lord. We know that they represent what you did for us. God, I pray as we reflect on anything in our life that we need to get right with you before we take communion, if we need to confess to a brother or sister, I pray that we do that, Lord, and then we'll partake in communion. But God, I pray that you meet us here, God, that there's any needs, I pray that people come forward and we pray for them, Lord, because we know that you are Jehovah Jireh, Lord, that you are enough, you are the provider, Lord. We know that you're Jehovah Rapha, that God is healer. And Lord, I pray that you'd heal our church, you'd heal our land, God, and I pray that that you would be king of not only our hearts, but of our world and even our own country, Lord, that you would reign again. And God, I pray this in your holy name. Amen. So as we transition to a time of communion, I just ask that you'd take some time, maybe 2 or 3 minutes, just to get your heart right before the Lord, and then we'll partake together. So just take 2 or 3 minutes, and then I'll pray, and then I'll lead you in communion.